1 Peter chapter 1 is where we will be at this morning. So however you engage with Scripture, I encourage you to find 1 Peter chapter 1. I don't know if many of you will remember this video, but some years ago I showed a video from Michael Jr. He's a Christian comedian. He's awesome. He's really, really funny. So if you're on the social media world, Michael Jr. is worth a follow. Very encouraging. Post stuff almost every other day. But we showed a video that the gist of it, the big picture thing, is that when you know your why, your what becomes more impactful. And just this powerful display of when you know your why, your what becomes more impactful. A lot of us can define what our what is in life. This is what I do. This is what I hope to achieve. This is what I hope to become. So we know our what. But what Michael Jr. does an excellent job of is displaying when you get your why in front of and in the middle of and driving your what. Your why and your what become so impactful in life. Like your vision, your purpose, your understanding of who you are and what you're created for becomes a lot clearer, a lot sharper, and your drive is a lot more energized. That's kind of what I see here in these introduction sections of 1 Peter. Peter is laying a very, very thick foundational groundwork for diverse followers of Jesus in a conflicted and compromised time in history, for them to stand on as their faith has and will continue to cost them something. And as we hear and as we digest and as we chew on these words of Peter, the same invitation is for us. We live in the midst of a very diverse time in history. We live in a very conflicted and at times confused and at times very compromised time in history. So these words from 1 Peter are very, very relevant if we are willing to let them be, if we are willing to actually listen to them. As I was building the transition video from worship, as we transition into our time of teaching, I was wrestling with how I wanted to start this video. And as I began reading and rereading 1 Peter, it just reminded me, this text, this letter is filled with powerful words and phrases that actually mean something. It's more than just words on a page. These words and these phrases are filled with power. It is prose discourse because it is a letter. This book that we call 1 Peter was originally written and sent to these different churches that you get the midst of, these house churches and the very intro statements of 1 Peter. But again, a very diverse group of followers of Jesus. But it also works like poetry. You hear or read and then some word just hits you and you just can't help but stop and ponder on the meaning and impact of the word. For our first 3 weeks in 1 Peter, there are significant words and phrases Peter uses that we should simply not just glance over and move on to the next and to the next and to the next. Week one was all about purpose. That is, you and I are, according to Peter, chosen. That is a massive, rich, filled word within the entire biblical narrative. This plot line word that begins in Genesis 1 and carries itself all throughout into Jesus as Jesus fulfills that word. He fills it full of meaning of what God always intended for his people to be chosen. And then he invites the outsiders in. He says, it's not just my people Israel who are chosen. They were meant to be a light to the Gentiles. They were meant to be a light to the world. I want everyone to know and to feel and to embrace my chosenness. So those of you that were on the outside, guess what? You're a part of this story as well. The word chosen is heavy and it is massive, but it's also beautiful. And it has this linger of poetry to it as well. To the sanctifying work of the Spirit, to hearing and understanding that there in our chosenness our sanctification through the Holy Spirit has a purpose. And it's not just to be like Superman or Superwoman Christian, to be these holier than thou individuals. Not our chosenness, our sanctification by, in, and through the work of the Spirit was to be obedient to Jesus. It's to obey Jesus, to follow His way, His commands, His worldview, His way of doing things, going about things, is to be obedient to Jesus, to follow Him and His way. While remembering and holding on to the truth that we have been washed clean by His work on the cross. That's how Peter starts this letter. You're chosen. Everything that's going on in you and through you is the sanctifying work of the Spirit, so that you can obey Jesus. Being washed, being sprinkled, Peter uses. That word sprinkled. Again, massive undertones throughout the First Testament. Being sprinkled by His blood. Week two, practice. All about practice. Week one, purpose. Week two, all about practice. Practice praising. Practice praying. Practice perseverance. When you read chapter 1, verses 6 and 7, Peter says, "In all this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while you may have had to suffer grief in all kinds of trials. These have come so that y'all's faith of greater worth than gold." Because gold perishes, even though refined by fire. "Your faith may be proved genuine and may result not in your praise, not in your honor, not in your super Christianese, not making you look good in front of others, but your faith and your present and constant perseverance may result in praise, glory, and honor when Jesus Christ is apocalypsed, when Jesus Christ returns." So much of what takes place in 1 Peter 1, so much of the phrases and the words and the poetry and the letterness of this book reminds me of something that Dr. Martin Luther King says. I have it up in my office and I look at it often. The original quote says, "The ultimate measure of a man." I've changed it a little bit for us and for our context. "The ultimate measure of a follower of Jesus is not where he or she stands in moments of comfort. We've worked really, really hard over the decades to be comfortable. And our working to be comfortable has cost us something. It's cost us to be able to hear 1 Peter, first off, because we don't think this stuff applies to us. We think this is just something that happened 2,000 years ago and it has absolutely nothing to do with us. But the ultimate measure of a follower of Jesus is not where we stand in moments of comfort. It's where we stand at times of challenge and controversy." You notice the language here, not in moments of comfort, because they're fleeting, but where we stand at times of challenge and controversy. And just like the original hearers of 1 Peter, we too are in a time of history of challenge and controversy. And what we do during this time matters. Practicing our belief. Whether it's practicing praising, practicing praying, practicing perseverance, practicing our faith. According to 1 Peter 1, verse 8, "Though you've not seen Jesus, you agape Him. You are willing to self-sacrificially love Him. And even though you do not see Him now, you faith in Him." It's action word there. "You faith in Him and are filled with an inexpressible and glorious joy. Though you have not seen Him, you love Him. And though you still don't see Him, you choose to believe in Him. And you're filled with a joy that is beyond words." Not happiness, which is fleeting, but joy, which is permanent, which actually does something to our souls, our hearts, our minds, our wills, our muchness in life, our strength. That type of joy does something to us. We practice preaching the gospel to ourselves. Last week, we looked at patterns. Holy behavior follows holy patterns. Holy behavior follows holy patterns. How we pattern our day matters. I hope some of you took a look at your patterns last week after last week's teaching, where you actually said, okay, this is what my pattern looks like getting up in the morning. You know what? Maybe I need to do some adjustments to this and try out this new way of going about my day. You know what? I look at my afternoon and how I pattern my afternoon. It actually takes me away from loving Jesus with all my heart, soul, mind, and strength. So I need to adjust. My evenings, I'm tired, I'm worn out, I'm burnt out from the day. So I give in to this to give me a little bit of umption to get me through the evening. You know what? I need to change how I go about my patterned evening, so that I can love Jesus more fully and more completely with all of my heart, soul, mind, and strength. Purpose, practice, patterns. They're all a part of our day-to-dayness. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 13. The NIV says, therefore, with minds, with the literal word there is for our gut, for the core of who we are. Therefore, with the core of who we are alert and we're fully sober. That sober word there means you're self-controlled. So therefore, with the core of who you are, you have decided that I am going to have self-control. I'm going to set my hope on the grace to be brought to you when Jesus Christ is apocalypsed. Again, this repeating of language that biblical authors used. This hope that we have is about Jesus' second coming. My hope is centered on, grounded, focused, spotlight pointed towards the return of King Jesus. And until then, the core of who I am, I'm going to live self-controlled. And I'm going to set my hope on King Jesus' return. The New King James Version, which I have never quoted here on a Sunday morning, but I'm going to quote this morning. There's nothing wrong with that translation if you use the KJV or the New King James Version. It just hasn't been ever updated. That's the problem with that translation. If you put problem in lowercase p. But the image here, the poetry here is beautiful. Therefore, gird up the loins of your mind. Again, gird is the dress-like robe that they wore. And before anyone would go out and do any athletic thing whatsoever, they had to pull up the gird. It makes sense. If you run with it, you're going to trip, you're going to fall, you're going to make a fool out of yourself. People are going to laugh at you. You're not going to do what you want to do by running. Gird up the loins. Gird up the core of your mind. Again, be sober. And listen to this. Rest your hope. Isn't that a powerful phrase? Rest your hope fully upon the grace to be brought to you at the apocalypse of Jesus Christ. When Jesus returns, rest your hope on King Jesus coming back. So how do you and I purposefully pattern our days to pump up the core of our faith? If any of you went to Arnold Schwarzenegger with that word pump, you're welcome. That which you and I repeat, practice, we are becoming. So 1 Peter chapter 1, beginning in verse 17. Since you call on a Father who judges each person's work impartially. This is a theology statement about who God is. God, Father, God the Father judges. He's a judge. We have to get over that uncomfortableness. But He doesn't judge me based upon Sean, and He doesn't judge Sean based upon me. He doesn't judge you based upon your dad or your mom or your granddad, whatever ancestor you want to go back to. that may not have done you well or right. But God the Father judges each person's work impartially. He loves us all equally. He's that type of God, and He has that type of power and that type of authority and that type of love. But He relates to each one of us uniquely. Why? Because He knows us better than we know ourselves. He judges each person's work impartially. So because of that, we live out our time as foreigners, as exiles, here in a reverent fear. There is a fear tied to this because God is God. And when you face God, you are going to be afraid. Every single time in the biblical narrative where a human being faced an angel, they did what? They hit their knees. And that's just an angel. We're not talking about the one who created angels. But we live out our time here with reverent fear because He's a God who judges impartially and because we know who He is. And because of that, there is this reverent fear that goes with that. It just is. God our Father is not just candy and sugar and niceness and tree hugging and everything else. There comes something to who God is that leads us to a reverent fear of Him because He is God, the Creator of everything. For you know that it was not with perishable things, such as silver or gold, that you were rescued, that you were saved from the empty way of life handed down to you from your ancestors, but with the precious blood of Christ, a lamb without blemish or defect. He was chosen before the creation of the world. What language here, right? Peter looks at Jesus, and as Peter is growing in his faith, he's like, this just didn't happen at a point in history. It did. But the entirety of this plan, this working out of salvation, started all the way back before the creation of the world. Jesus is that special. Amen. Jesus is that important. That this plan started all the way back before creation even started. Through Him, you believe in God, who raised Him from the dead and glorified Him. And so your faith and your hope are in God. Now that you have purified yourselves by obeying the truth, so that you have sincere love for each other. Love one another deeply from the heart. If you have been born again, not of perishable seed, but of imperishable, through the living and enduring Word of God. What we're going to focus on this morning, and there's different directions that we could focus on this very rich text that we have here, is there are a lot of action words here that are quite telling, that are very informative, that can lead to formation, revelation, and a new way of going about life. This word purified, a past action done to you by a choice you made that is still very much present and a part of who you are. Purified, done to you. You made a decision to believe, and because of that decision, this action happened to you then, and it's still happening to you now, and it will continue to happen to you in the future. This past, present, future reality of what the blood of Jesus is doing in you, to you, and through you for the rest of your life, as long as you hang on. So that, two things. You have this sincere, you have this genuine, you have this earnest, you have this strenuous love for one another. You have this, you have to put some effort into this type of brotherly love for each other. This strenuous love where you have to work at it, where it may not be easy, but it's definitely worth it. But this sincere, genuine, strenuous, I've got to do this, even though I might not want to do this, type of love for each other. And second is this other word, love. This agape, self-sacrificial love. You love one another. You self-sacrificially love each other from your will, your emotions, your desire. Powerful, right? Easy, right? Super easy, right? All this stuff super easy. But this is what we're called to. You've been washed clean by the blood of Jesus. You have been purified. You have been set free. And Peter says, all of that is so that you brotherly love one another with an earnest desire to continually brotherly and sisterly love one another. And let's add this a level deeper. Let's also self-sacrificially love one another from the heart, from our wills, from our want to, from the core of us, because our cores have been set on a different path, on a different way of life, a self-controlled way of life. And a result of that is we earnestly desire to brotherly and sisterly care for one another with a heart, with a will that self-sacrificially desires to love each other. Verses 24 and 25 we're going to look at during our fall series. But Peter picks right up in chapter 2, beginning in verse 1. Therefore, rid yourselves of all malice, all deceit, all hypocrisy, envy, slander of every kind. Like newborn babies crave spiritual milk, so that by it you may grow up in your salvation, now that you have tasted that the Lord is good. This idea of ridding yourself, this idea of putting away, Paul says in Colossians 3, put it to death. Kill it. Quit feeding it so that it will die. What will that look like in your relationships with one another when you kill envy at its core? When you kill it in your mind? When you kill slander of every kind, which is Peter saying there's a lot of different ways that we can go about speaking ill of one another. There's a lot of different ways that we can slander each other. Peter says, rid of it. Paul says, kill it at its root. Put it to death. These destructive ways of treating one another all come from our hearts. Oftentimes we practice them in our minds. As I learned from one of our elders this week, sometimes we chase after ghosts that aren't even there in our minds. But yet we feed them and we feed them and we feed them. And Peter says, rid yourself of them. There's a better way to live. Paul says, kill it. Put it to death. We are called to sacrificially love one another from our hearts. One very powerful way of strenuously loving one another is working hard to make sure these sins are put away. Malice, evil, spite, resentment, all the same word. Malice, evil, spite, resentment. Is there a resentment in your life that you have towards one another? Maybe especially a brother or sister here. Peter's advice to us as people who have been washed clean by the blood of Jesus. Rid yourself of it. Quit entertaining it. Your mind, your core, has been set on the hope of Jesus' return. Kill the feeding of the negativity and the resentment that you have towards somebody else. This idea of deceit, of guile, this idea of intentionally tricking someone, not being real, not being honest, this idea of hypocrisy, which the root word of being a hypocrite is you're acting. You are pretending to be somebody in a certain context, but in reality, you are somebody totally different. You're trying to play a role. You are trying to deceitfully trick somebody to thinking that you're this way, but in reality, you are somebody totally different. A hypocrite is an actor. You're playing a role. Envy. Flashback to our Seven Deadly Vices series. envy and nurturing the envy in our lives resents another person's good gifts because they are superior to our own. You guys remember the 2024 beefed up Dodge Ram sitting on 40s that I wanted because I saw somebody else with a 2024 beefed up Dodge Ram tinted out sitting on 40s? That is envy. I just didn't want another truck exactly like his. I wanted his 2024 black Dodge Ram beefed up tinted out sitting on 40s. That is envy. Envy fuels bitterness, not just because the other person is better. Rather, our frustration is directed at the way the other person's superiority makes us feel inferior, makes us feel less than. And then the last one that Peter uses here, slander of every kind. Paying attention to the words we use to talk about others. How do we shape others' perceptions of someone else by the words that we use? Do we sabotage a person's character by what we say about them? With our words, we build others up. And with our words, we do what, church? We tear them down. Every single one of these come up in our lives in some way, shape, form, or fashion. Instead of patterning the desires of our life around these things, Peter says, crave, desire something so much better that it will actually lead to actual growth in your life. In the bulletin this week, in the sermon notes, within the reflective questions and the reflective practices, which, by the way, are in there every single week, just in case you didn't know. But within the reflective practice, I encourage us to look at Psalm 1. Go take some time today, if it's been a while since you've chewed on Psalm 1. Go back and read it. What type of life is the psalmist inviting the reader to pay attention to? It's very much different from what Peter says here at the early part of chapter 2. Peter says, rid your life of this. Get rid of them. The psalmist says, feed on the word of God. Chew on the law of the Lord. Chew on it. Chew on this text out of 1 Peter. And you will be like a tree planted by streams of water. Everything you do in life will get better and better and better. You're going to grow. You're going to grow. Why? Because you've tasted and seen that the Lord is good. Because you're chewing on His word. You're chewing on the love and goodness of God. The invitation and calling for each one of us is this. Will you? Arise, team, y'all can join me up here, please. Will you? Some of us can testify on how this did impact you at a certain time in history. Some of you can name these things that Peter mentions, and not just name them, but the person that they affected, including yourself. But you look back and you're like, I was really resentful towards this person in life. Or I was really, really resentful about this experience that I had with this person or this group of people at this particular place in life. And you look back and you're like, I'm really glad I let that go. Because if I didn't, I would still be so far backwards in my walk with the Lord. Some of us need to name, claim it, they need to own it. Oftentimes we can name it, but we don't own our part in it. We're constantly pointing fingers in the other direction without looking at the ones like pointing back at me. There's always one pointing that way. And then three pointing right here, right? Especially if you have a little double gun thing. But then you could still do this because you're a part of it as well. Name it and claim it. Own your part in it. And then retrain our hearts in 1, 2, 3, maybe all 5 of these areas in our lives. And it will be strenuous. Ridding yourselves of this stuff is hard. It really, truly is. because we've chased ghosts for so many times in our minds. And we almost get this high off of envy that we want to go back to every single time. We get this high off of being resentful. We get highs off of slandering others because we think it makes us look so superior and so good. We get this high off of envying what other people have because it's superior to our own. Even though it makes us inferior, we keep on going back to it over and over and over again. Peter says there's a better way of going about life. You have tasted that the Lord in His way is better. That the Lord in His approach towards life, His worldview, His way is so much better. The invitation for each and every single one of us is, will we practice ridding ourselves? Will we pattern our day-to-dayness ridding ourselves of these things? Peter says, if you do this, you're going to be living a better way of life. Stand with me, church. We're going to pray, and then we're going to close out our service with some worship. If you would like to receive prayers from your brothers or sisters as the song is being played, please come down here and see me. But if you would like to have a more intimate, a more closed area with our shepherds and with a lady prayer warrior, they will be out by the prayer room. But let's pray together and then let's worship. Father, thank you for the words of 1 Peter. God, thank you for all the richness that this letter has for us. God, help us to soak each word into our minds and into our hearts. Father, we desire the core of our lives to be centered and to be focused on Jesus and on His way. Father, if there is any vice that we have read and that we have looked at this morning that is holding us back from living a more deeper and fuller life in You, God, help us to practice. Help us to pattern our lives, to rid ourselves of it. Holy Spirit, we cannot do it without You. We pray for Your strength. We pray for Your courage. And we pray for Your will to come in and help us overcome. We love You, King Jesus. We believe in You, King Jesus. We believe that Your way is better. Forgive us when we fail. Help us to get back up and to go at it again. We pray all this in the name of Jesus. Amen. Let's worship together.